Certainly it's good to be able to be out here tonight. Certainly it's good to see each and every one of you out here. Truly is another beautiful Lord's Day that God has given us to enjoy. Tonight our text will be coming from 1 Samuel chapter 12. And that's where we'll get started. The children of Israel have decided that they want a king. And they didn't need a king, really, because God was their king. It says that there in verse 12 of that. But you know, sometimes God will allow us to have things we don't really need, you know. God, if we just keep on, we keep on, God will allow us to have things we don't need. And He'll allow us to do things we don't really need to do, even too. We can see examples through the Bible of that. They must pay the price for having this king. They looked around and they see how all the heathens all around them had kings and they wanted a king. Wow, does that sound like a different nature than we have today? We're the same way, aren't we? We look around and we see what everybody's got and we want one too. We don't even know why we want one, but we want one too. You know, that's our nature, ain't it? We look around and we come up with all kinds of things, but this is a very good story, and what I'd like for you to focus on as we go through it tonight, if you can, is, and I guess it's the same thing that I've been preaching for about the last 3 weeks. The fact of the matter is God said for you, do this. And that's what God expects you to do. And He shows in this right here how that, not just one example, but there'll be a couple examples here tonight in our message, how that a particular person here didn't obey God. And one particular time, he even said that he did, and he didn't. He's deceived in himself. We need to take these things and learn from them ourselves. This is a lesson to help you to make sure that you're not that way, and we need to get and see what the consequences is when we do disobey God. All these conditions He always has in here, you'll be my people, I'll be your God, and if you keep my commandments, right? If you keep the statutes that I told you, right? And then if not, then He tells you how it's going to be, right? Absolutely. Every time. So it's just like plain as the nose on your face. Let's get started in chapter 12 here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel. It says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now he is the king, walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? And whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom I have oppressed? Or whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to him." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." And then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." We know it's an awesome testimony, and we see how that, if you've been with the messages that I've preached the last few weeks, that with Eli and with Hophni and Phinehas, and how it was a different thing there, that his two sons had become corrupt and did all kinds of wrong things, but you have Samuel there being that little boy, that little servant of God, man, what he was, and being very diligent all the way up to here he is. He's old and gray-headed now. He's saying he's been here with you all this time. He's doing this thing, and it's an awesome statement for him now to think about. He asks these questions, "Have I done any of these things?" And they say, "No, you haven't." It's an awesome testimony, you know. And when I preached the message that I preached about Hannah praying and crying out to God, the one who was barren, to have this son. And she would give him back to God. She would lean back to the Lord when he was weaned and did it. And look what kind of awesome man of God that this Samuel has been. And still is. You'll see instrumental in this lesson here even, you know. He's still one who's blameless, who has been totally obedient to God from him being a little youth there when the Lord called to him and him answering, "Here am I, Lord," or, you know, thinking it was Eli, but the fact of the matter, it being God, and God really speaking to him them days like he did. But this is an awesome testimony of him here as well. It says, "And then Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemy, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedam, Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." God was your king. You didn't need a king. You didn't need someone to rule over you. You had someone ruling over you. It's the same story that you see many times with the children of Israel, right? They obeyed God. Then they turned away from God. They cried, "God, forgive us. We sinned. We'll not turn away from you. We'll do what you said. God has mercy." They turn back. Things get good, and they turn away again. You can read it all through the Old Testament. Same nature as we have today. When things are going good and nice and wonderful and everything, sure, at least you serve the Lord, ain't it? But when times get hard, it ain't quite as easy to serve the Lord, is it? But that's the times that we need to make sure that we do serve the Lord right there. When times are really hard, that's when we're being put to the test. That's when we're being tried. That's when we're really finding out what we're made of. That's the times when we really do need to cling to the Lord. See? And He'll carry us on through. That's the true measure of our faith. When things is real good, it's real easy to, "Well, praise the Lord. He sure is good. Oh, everything's good. Everything's wonderful." When times are hard and you just can't understand even sometimes, it's harder, ain't it, then, to thank the Lord and to have that kind of attitude and to draw nigh to Him. Sometimes it seems like that we want to blame the Lord sometimes, don't we? But the fact of the matter is, whose fault is it? It's our own. The Lord promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us, and He won't. You know what? But He gave us free will and free choice. You know what? We can leave Him anytime we choose. And that's the fact of the matter. There's people does it every day. Some people don't never come back. There are times that we do it too. The fact of the matter, just because we have that free will, that free choice, and we do. We our faith falters sometimes. And it's the truth, it's the reality. God knew it. He's still there for us and with us, though. He still wants the best, and He gives us every resource so it can be. It's up to us to choose. That's the thing that goes on all along in these relationships with the Lord, with these people here, with people today. It's the same way. You know, a lot of people don't want to talk about that we can leave the Lord. You know, He's promised He wouldn't leave us, but we can leave Him. We choose. It's up to us. You choose every day anyway. Well, you get up in the morning, you choose, are you going to be a servant of the Lord or not? Every day. This morning when you got up to come to church, or tonight when you got up to get ready to go to church, you chose, was you going to be or not, didn't you? It was your choice. You didn't have to. God didn't force you to, did He? No. See? It's up to us. He loved us so much that He gave us that free will. But, boy, that very thing is the one thing that gets us in so much trouble lots of times. Sometimes I think, Lord, it'd just been easier if You just made it where we just had to do what You wanted. You know, it sure would have been easier, no doubt, right? But it was His perfect plan for it not to be that way. He wanted us to want to serve Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. That's what God wants. And that brings honor and glory unto God when we do that. It makes Him proud. You know, just like we can relate, our old chest just blows out there when our kids or people we love, just, you know, they do the right things. We see them, they stumble and they fail and they've had hard times, but when they finally make it to the point, they make it through it. I'm sure God gets that same feeling with us as His children. I'm sure. We're made in His image. We're made like Him. You know, the comparison all through Proverbs and like with the discipline of your children and stuff, it compares even to just like your earthly father, right, who chastised you. You know, that's exactly our relationship with God. It's truly it. Let's get on. It says, "Now therefore, here is the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired." Oh, Saul looked like a king, didn't he? The scripture talks about him, said he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Man, he was the picture, if you looked at him, of a king. You know what? That's what gets us every time, ain't it? Man, we look at something, it's just like what we want it to be, ain't it? Boy, that's the very thing it gets us, ain't it? Man, that's just exactly what I was looking for. And you see the illustration with another king there when God looked at David, what'd he do? He went through all the households. Every one of them boys, this looks like a king. 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 And then, do you not have another son? Yeah, go out there and get him. He's out there, a little shepherd boy, that little ruddy boy. See, God don't look at the outward appearance. That's plainly what the scripture says there in the choosing of David. When Samuel anointed him, he said he don't look at the outward appearance. David didn't look like a king then. If you look at the way his appearance is described, he would have been described as beautiful pretty much. As pretty, if you want to get down to it. How we would term it, if you want to, if you dig those words out. But he was a man after God's own heart. See? And there's a big contradiction in David and in Saul. Saul looked like a king. But the truth of the matter, he wasn't a servant of God. David didn't look like a king, but he was a man after God's own heart. See, we get a lot of emphasis and we relate because physical things, we like to be able to see, we like to be able to touch, we like to be able to look at things. That gives a good bearing with us, you know what, but it takes us so wrong sometimes, you know. I've been told I didn't look like a preacher before. I said, well, maybe it'll surprise you then. If I don't look like a preacher, maybe that I am anyway. See, but it ain't always like it appears. See, that's the thing. Let's go on here. It says, if you fear the Lord and you serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. There's them same words again, ain't it? If you do, and the king, and he does, this is how it'll be. God will be with you. God will bless you. And if you don't, if you rebel, it'll be just like it was before. See, you can end up in that same situation again. Very clear in it. How can anybody read the Bible and not get that you got to do what God said for you to do? Very plainly, very clearly, very specifically, He tells you, here's what you must do, and this is what He requires of you. How can anybody think that they can say that they're serving God and not do what He says? It's beyond me. It's beyond me how people can. It's so clear. It's just like the nose on your face. It is so clear all the way through the Scriptures. It says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, and you that you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, and you have done which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. God showed them. Sure as Samuel spoke these words, here's how it'll be. That's the same way God is. It ain't sometimes, it ain't a few times, it ain't every once in a while. When God speaks things, it will happen. And that's how it will. Samuel was an obedient servant of God and spoke exactly what God said. And Samuel knew exactly what needed to be done when it needed to be done, right? And that's the difference in him and Saul. He realized it. So then Samuel... Let's see. All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. So God allowed them to see that this asking for this king was a wrong, was an evil, wicked thing. that their sins were great right there by a physical thing he let them see. Said, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Don't get any clearer, does it? Samuel says, I can't even sin myself in me not praying for you. If I don't pray for you, then I'd be sinning myself. See? You've done this wicked, then I can't not pray for you in this. But the conditions are always there. It's told until you see God's a fair God. He's a just God. He always lets you know what you're held accountable to. And then he expects you to do every bit of it just exactly like he told you to. Nothing more, nothing less. But see, it's a good thing too in a lot of ways too. I might expect more out of you than you can do. You know, I might expect you to be doing things that you're not capable of doing. But you know what? God don't. He knows exactly what you're capable of. And he expects every bit of it too. You can't slack on the Lord and think he don't know. You might slack on me and you might get by with it. You might be able to do a whole lot more than I think you could, see? That's a good thing in a way. In the other way, it ain't good, right? If you think that you can get by with the Lord the same way you can with me or your boss or whoever it might be, don't be mistaken. It's not acceptable for the Lord. You'll pay the price. So, in chapter 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountain of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Jonathan attacked the garrisons of Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrisons of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people who were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in the caves and the thickets and the rocks and the holes and the pits, and some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the set time by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished the presenting of the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplications to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. When old Saul felt compelled, he did the wrong thing, didn't he? Plain. Samuel was the one who was qualified to offer the burnt offerings. Saul was not qualified. Saul was only the king. Samuel was the one who was able. And even when, you know, what happened here is it went longer than he thought it was in this set time, and it may have been what had been agreed upon, but the fact of the matter is, God is not confined to time. See? And his faith was faltering then. He was worried and prayed he'd lose this battle and all this. You know what? When we get in hard times, that's the times we need to make sure that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. We need to know for sure. That ain't the times that we need to make wrong decision. See? He felt that it compelled him. His feelings. He allowed his feelings to go against what he really knew was right and do this thing. Said, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom forever, over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because ye have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel arose and went up to Gilgal, to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. So Jonathan his son and the people present with them remained at Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. The raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road of Ophrah to the land of Shul. Another company to the road of Beth Horon. And another unto the company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. The Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his sickle. And the charge for the sharpening was a pin for the plowshare, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. So they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrisons of the Philistines went out to pass of Michmash. Now it happened on the day that Jonathan the son of Saul said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. Now the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The front of the one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in a place and not go up with them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves in the garrisons of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes which they have hidden. Then the men of the garrisons called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as they came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp and in the field and among the people, and the garrisons and the raiders were trembling, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeon of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away. And they went here and there, and Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll to see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at the time the ark of the God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked with the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled And they went to battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor. And there was a great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them and to the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. See, the difference in Jonathan and Saul too is that Jonathan depends upon the Lord. Jonathan waits for a sign with the Lord to know if it's all right to go into battle. Saul makes decisions upon himself. If you remember the one thing that Jonathan and David were knit together as a one soul, they were such good friends. Part of the deal was, and Jonathan even having to turn his back on his own father to protect God's anointed David. And the reason was is because he loved the Lord. He chose. It would be a very hard thing there, wouldn't it? To be able to go against your own father in things when he was wrong and to choose the side of the Lord. But that was the situation that Jonathan was in with the relationship with Saul and with David as it comes about. It says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, so none of the people tasted food. And now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with that oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is a man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today the spoil of their enemy which they found. And for now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so that the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoils, and they took the sheep, and they took the calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. God had told them not to eat the blood like that. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a stone, a large stone to me this day. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep, and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating the blood. So every one of the people brought an ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he had built for the Lord. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come over here, all ye of the chief people, the chiefs of the people, and know and see what is this sin was today. For as the Lord liveth who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey on the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, let not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, but he worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. And Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab, against Ammon, the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and he attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Samuel were Jonathan, Jeshua, and Malchishua. And the names of the two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner was the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. It's part of the price with having a king over them. They were told that their daughters and their sons would be given to handmaidens, for servants, to it'd be to serve in their armies and whatever. That would be the price that they would pay for this. Now, God gives specific instructions right here in this chapter of what He wants done. It's real simple and it's real easy. Even I could understand. And I want you to listen to the story as we go through it. So Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel when he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child and ox and sheep and camel and donkey." That's pretty easy, ain't it? Wipe out everything, right? It's very clear. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from the Amalekites, as I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is the east of Egypt. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroying all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passing by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are ye of the Lord, for I have performed the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to me, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back King Agag of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder of the sheep, oxen, and the best things which would have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obedience to obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. What part don't you understand? God said, go wipe them all out. Don't bring back nothing. Kill every one of them. Man, woman, child, beast, everything. Leave nothing. Bring nothing back. But Saul here is saying, but I went on this mission and I did what God wanted me to. No, Saul did what he wanted to. That's what he did. He went down there and took care of part of what God said, and he took the best for himself, and then he blamed it on the people. That's what he did. Hey, he said the people wanted to bring these things back. Was Saul not the king? Did he not have say over what happened? Absolutely. It was in his power. It was his job. It was his charge. It was given. But he rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord rejected him. But he gave him a very specific thing, didn't he? He expected that. That's exactly what he expected. Nothing more. God had reasons too, you know. Lots of times he wanted them to go wipe out every one of them, and we might have went over and looked and said, man, there sure is a lot of good sheep and goats and oxen and donkeys and all these things, and they got a lot of good gold and silver, and it'll be nice to have all that stuff, you know. But the fact of the matter is, God wanted wiped out. See? You get to looking with your logical, physical mind, and, oh, we can bring these back, and we can sacrifice these to the Lord, and that's exactly what happened. See? But did they obey God? No. But he was deceived in even thinking that he did, because he didn't. He didn't do what God said. Just shows how that we also sometimes can believe we're doing what God wants. You know what? Paul believed that he was doing God's service, didn't he? When he persecuted the church, didn't he? He said, I served God with all clear conscience all the days of my life. I did God right all along. Well, do you think he got the message on the road to Damascus? Absolutely so. It's a sad thing, but God don't deal with us like that. But you know, sometimes we need to go through something to help us to realize that we may not be doing exactly what God wants. We might be doing like Saul did. We might be doing what's easy for us to do, and what's hard for us to do, we might not be. We might not have understood at all what God told us to do in the first place. But we need to make sure, because he makes it plain. He makes it clear. And yes, that is what you're going to be accountable one day when you stand before God. He's given us this book, this awesome book. Revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ, and author told us all kinds of different ways that he wants us to live. Told us all kinds of things, commandments that we must keep, and all kinds of things that we must not do. And you know what? We're either being pleasing to God or we're not. We're going to give an account one day where we're pleasing to God. We are doing those things or we're not. And the sad part of it all is it's going to decide where you spend eternity, in heaven or in hell, what you're doing. And it ain't just you, it's everybody else too. And even the people who don't know, and even the people who don't care, they're still accountable to God. And one day they'll stand there and they'll be judged according to that same standard. And God's not just either that people don't know neither. It's their own choice too. See, because it's here. It's ready, available. Everyone can know what you're going to be judged by. And you will be judged by going by it exactly to the best of your ability. This is my message for you here tonight. Hope that's been something that's been helpful unto you. Some beautiful passages in here with these things going on. It's two perfect examples of someone hearing what God said and doing the wrong thing. There's a perfect example of Samuel being an awesome servant of God, just continuing to do the things God wants him to do. It shows a great contrast with David, who is termed as a man after God's own heart, and he was. And that's the way that we need to be. If you're subject to the invitation, comes, we sing the song that's been selected.